everyone, and welcome to this morning's service. We welcome you whether you're in the building with us here today or joining on Zoom or YouTube. And we thank Barbara for leading our worship this morning. Thank you. Wait for Jill to come in. Please join us for a cup of tea or coffee after the service and a time of fellowship. And before I light the candle, Barbara is going to talk to the cause for this month. Thank you.
It just so happens that this has all fallen on the Sunday and I'm taking the service. I have put a little display up on the notice board this morning, and there is an article in the magazine which will tell you quite a lot. But our good cause for September is St James's School in Zimbabwe. Now, this was a school that Princes Street supported through Commitment for Life, and Ipswich Road very kindly took it on when those of us who left, you know, when Princes Street closed, came here. So it's been going for a long time. It's located 80 miles from Bulawayo on the edge, I can't read my writing here, the Kalahari. So it's sort of, I was going to say in the middle of nowhere, but you know what I mean. It's not in the town. And it's a boarding school. It began as a mission school and in 1964 changed really into a school for girls. Now, there's no free secondary education in Zimbabwe, which is a pretty awful thought when you think how much we take education here for granted. And it, given that, you know, in a family with perhaps three sons and a daughter, it'll be the daughter who won't get much in the way of secondary education. So this school is fine for people who can afford to pay, but they also have a bursary scheme. And they take about 20 students a year in that way. And that is what we would be supporting. And the school also provides help for local children. It provides food for the children in the farms around about. It's, if you think it's a luxurious school because it's a girls' boarding school, think again, because the day begins at 5 o'clock in the morning. And part of the day, they're actually working in the school gardens because they actually do grow quite a lot of their own food. There's a very high standard of education there. They do our exams. All the British exam boards offer overseas papers, and many of the girls go on after the school to go to further training and become teachers, doctors, nurses and so on. So it is a very worthy cause, and as I say, particularly because here we take our secondary education for granted. We forget that in many countries it is a luxury. So please support this if you can. Thank you, Louise.
Before we begin worship.
Well, it's very good to be here. You're lucky I am here. Those of you who struggled yourselves to get here this morning will know about the road race. And Bethel Street, which you know is my main street, was to be closed at 8:45. So I had booked a taxi for 8:35, which was a bit tight, I knew, but I thought we could make it. Taxi didn't arrive, so I phoned up and was told they couldn't locate me. I think what happened was they saw all the road closed signs and just didn't bother. So I started again, was told a taxi would come at 8:45, by which time, of course, it was too late. But he had more sense and he parked by St Giles Church, rang my home number, and my husband came out and got me. And so I got to the taxi. And it turned out that the driver goes to Soul Church, so we decided that Jesus had very much saved the day. And he actually came in and used the loo here, which was the least we could do, I thought, as a thank you. So anyway, well done those of you who have got yourselves here with all the road closures, and I hope that you'll feel it's been worthwhile. So let's worship God. Living God, we meet here together to celebrate your love and to share your word. Speak and help us to listen. Listen and help us to speak, that in praise, prayer and preaching, you may touch our lives and make us whole again. So we begin as usual with our worship songs. And the first one is As the Deer Pants for the Water. Our second song this morning is My Jesus, My Saviour, and we'll sing it through twice.
Oh, my God.
prayer. Loving God, as we come to worship you this morning, we know that however old we are, to you we're still your children. Thank you for the many ways in which you come into our lives. As we watch a golden sunrise or the power of waves on a beach, we are aware of you as the Creator. When we are sad and alone, we sense your presence with us. When we are confused and lost, as we struggle with the complications of life, we can experience a moment when light and understanding dawns on us. And we know that, like the Father in the parable Jesus told, whatever we do, you are waiting for us, ready to forgive and enfold us in your love. Help us to measure our daily living not by human standards of wealth, pride or status, but as Jesus taught, with a childlike faith which always trusts in you. Amen. And let's join together in the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So may we have the offertory now, please. Generous God, we bring our gifts to you and with them offer ourselves and all that we are to be used in the work of your kingdom. Amen. Thank you. If you were here a few Sundays ago, you'll remember that Ian Jones led our worship and helped us to think about how we can be God's light in the world. And he chose some lively hymns with the theme of light, one of which was Jesus Bids Us Shine. I wouldn't like to say how many years ago I last sang that, and there were two verses I didn't know at all. Perhaps for you too it brought back happy memories of Sunday school days. As well as that, even though it's 25 years since I left what I call the chalk face as a teacher, the beginning of September still means back to school. I think it always will. And there's a sense of anticipation at the start of the new school year. For a long time I was a first year form teacher, so that meant a new group of 11-year-olds who came from all over the place. So you had to sort of, you know, blend them. Some had been in the prep of the school. I taught at Ipswich High School for Girls, which was a sister school to the Norwich one. So we had about half of them were from the prep, and the other half were from primary schools from Ipswich and villages around Ipswich. So they'd all had different experiences. And basically, the prep girls sometimes thought they knew it all, which they didn't. And the others felt very outside of things. So you know, had to make them all feel that, I can see Caroline, it rings a bell with you, doesn't it? Because you would have had a similar thing from slightly from the other side of the age line. Yeah. There would also be a new GCSE group, of course, and a new A-level group. So, you know, things to look forward to. Also a slight sort of frisson, time to do the Wars of the Roses again. Mm-hmm. Not to mention Elizabethan foreign policy, and if you think looking at Trump is difficult. And then, of course, education has been the theme of this month's good cause as well. So all of this seemed to be sort of gradually nudging me in a particular direction. And so what I want to do this morning is to think about faith through the eyes of a child as opposed to us who are long in the tooth grown-ups. Jesus was very clear about what sort of people God wants in the kingdom of heaven. He's not impressed by earthly power, status or wealth. Instead, he wants us to have the outlook of a child, based on a simple trust in him. So that's what we'll be thinking about later in the service, and I've chosen hymns, some of which were Sunday school ones, and I do apologise because I know there are people here who didn't go to Sunday school and came into church life later on, but I'm also hoping a couple of them are the sort of hymns you might have sung in school assembly. So the first one is definitely under that category, Morning Has Broken. It's certainly in the Old Testament. Caroline's just having a refreshing drink before she leaps into action. But I have chosen a reading from the Old Testament about somebody who started off, well, obviously he was a little boy, he ended up becoming someone rather more important. Thank you, Caroline.
Calling and prophetic activity. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, Here I am, and ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Thanks be to God for this reading.
Thank you, Caroline. Samuel, of course, went on to become quite an important person in Israel, and was the person who actually chose David to be king later. Right, so now we're going to sing the first of our Sunday school hymns. Jesus Bids Us Shine. Now we'll hear our second reading, which is from Matthew's Gospel.
This is from the Message translation. True greatness. All that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven."
Thank you, Rosie. I found a little reading in one of Donald Hilton's anthologies. It's not from a book that I know. The book is called The Shadow of the Galilean. Suddenly, the beggar children whom we had met at the toll gate emerged. They held out their hands and barred our way. "What are you doing?" I asked. We're playing at toll collectors. What frontier is this? This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. I wanted to explode with anger, but I restrained myself. Why shouldn't I play their game? So I did. What must I do to enter your kingdom? The children laughed. The oldest one said, unless you become like children again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Who rules in your kingdom? We rule in this kingdom, the children. The kingdom is ours. And what duty must I pay? Give us something to eat. Is that all? There is no kingdom you can enter so easily. All you must do is give away what you possess. Then you belong to it. I didn't know whether it was a game or in real earnest. I said, all right, here's the duty for your kingdom. And I gave them a couple of loaves of bread and some fruit. Their faces shone. They gave way. We were allowed to pass. We had crossed this frontier as well. And then yesterday, when I was sort of going through things for a final check, I came across this piece by Malcolm Muggeridge. Some of you will remember Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a great sort of writer, thinker, commentator. Christ turned the world's accepted standards upside down. It was the poor, not the rich, who were to be blessed. The weak, not the strong, who were to be esteemed. The pure in heart, not the sophisticated and the worldly, who understood what life was about. We should love our enemies. Bless them that curse us. Do good to them that hate us. And pray for them that despitefully use us. In order that we may be worthy members of a human family whose Father is in heaven. So Christ spoke. No one has fully carried out his sublime behest. But it is due to his words that some, at least, have tried. Powerful words. So we're going to sing our next hymn. Tell me the stories of Jesus.
Thank you.
At this point, could I ask how many of the people here this morning were teachers? Right, there's a couple I didn't know about. There's some I know who were not here as well. I had worked out about 12, which is quite good for any congregation, isn't it? Right. I'm sure you'll have something to say to me afterwards. It must have seemed a simple and obvious question for the disciples to ask. Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? To the disciples, of course, the word kingdom meant an earthly state, ruled by a king, and then the king would have his advisers and his supporters and his military leaders, and they also would have power and influence. The disciples were from the lowest part of the pecking order. They were the people with no power at all, to whom things were done, rather than people who had the power to do things to other people. So when Jesus talked about his kingdom, they must have thought that he was offering them the chance to be somebody. No wonder they wanted to know about what it might mean for each of them. And you might remember in John's Gospel, John talks about James and John saying to Jesus, tell us, you know, can we sit on your right hand and your left? They really want to be in positions of power when Jesus comes into his kingdom. So Jesus' answer must have come as something of a surprise and a disappointment. He looked at the people gathered around him and picked out a child, probably there with his father, and we're not told, but it was probably a little boy. And he beckoned the child to come and stand in the middle of the group, explaining, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. We need to remember that in Jesus' day, children had no status at all. I think they were somewhere beneath the status of women, and that was minus. So making a child the centre of attention rather than the adults would have been a great embarrassment. Telling ambitious grown-ups to be more like children, even worse. So what was Jesus actually saying? And is there a message in his words for us today? Now I'm sure you could all come up with something to say about children. After all, it's the one thing we've all been. And many of you, as we now know, have taught them. And then there are others who will be grandparents now, probably. I'm sure we'd agree that childhood today is very different from what it was in Jesus' day. And it's also very different from our own day. But I would like to suggest several things which I think were in Jesus' mind. And the first is, of course, very obvious. In comparison with the grown-ups standing around him, the child must have been very small, apparently insignificant. If anything illustrated the reality of the kingdom of God to the disciples, that was it. Far from being important and enjoying status and privilege and perhaps the power that went with it, the disciples would be like everyone else in God's kingdom, for everyone is equal before God. So there is no rank, and we all qualify for his love and for his forgiveness and mercy. And especially those who are lost, they are the ones who qualify the most. This was a lesson, of course, which Jesus gave many times in his parables, the prodigal son, the lost sheep, and the lost coin. In God's kingdom, all were of equal worth. So just because we're here this morning doesn't make us better people in the sense that we're somehow morally superior or members of some sort of exclusive club. We might hope we're going to be better people because we feel closer to God. It's quite interesting. Audrey was saying this morning how happy she was to be back at church and how much she missed it. It leaves a hole in your Sunday morning, if, as I know from my own experience, if you're not actually able to be here. I mean, you can do things online, but it's not the same as actually being here with other people, sharing in fellowship. And as we know, and I keep saying it every sermon, our church is open to everybody. We welcome anybody who comes through our door. That leads me to my next thought. A child is not only small, but he or she is also dependent on the grown-ups around it. When we're born, we can do nothing for ourselves. Everything we need to survive comes from someone else, usually our mother. As we begin to grow from babyhood to toddler to early childhood, we're gradually able to do a bit more for ourselves. But we still need adults to do an awful lot for us, providing food, clothes, shelter, and so on. Unlike creatures in the animal world, humans can remain dependent for years. I noticed a little thing in the EDP this week about one of our new players at Norwich City who has come from Sheffield, and he's only ever lived at home with mum. And he's 23, I think. And he's finally decided it's time he spread his wings, moved somewhere else and looked after himself. And so far, he's managing and doing quite well on the pitch. The other thing I was going to mention, actually, were the seagulls. We have a lot of seagulls in the city centre, as you may know if you come into the city centre. We've managed to stop nests on our roof now by having a cage over the chimneys, but they do find somewhere else to go. We've had a chick. And once you get to the chick stage, there they are making this squawky noise. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. And the other Sunday, when I suppose it must be a couple of months ago now, the taxi dropped me off, and there was the chick, the size of a chicken. It would have made quite a good lunch. Underneath the sort of overhang outside the building adjacent to the terrace gate, looking very sad and sorry for itself. I later found that my neighbour's daughter had been feeding it pumpkin seeds, and the YMCA next door had been giving it water. So it was very happy, and Rachel said, I think it might be sick. The next thing I knew, it was on a wall at the back, so it obviously could flutter. And then there's the adults all around shrieking at it, oh, come on, you know, get a grip. Of course you're able to fly, you know. And apparently this is what baby gulls do. They like to be pathetic. I heard something on the radio about this. And eventually, after a few weeks, I could see it flying. And I thought, yes, and when you stop, you're still going to look pathetic. Finally, after about 2 months, they've gone. And the chick has gone as well. But I saw one in Rampant Hall Street last week. That must have been quite a late one, because it was still quite fluffy. And it was walking up the middle of the road. So it hadn't learnt what a bus was yet. And a lady at one of the bus stops rushed into the road and sort of flapped at it in order to get it to move into the side. So, of course, this is the trouble with electric buses. They're so silent that the natural world doesn't realise that they're dangerous. So I hope that one survives. But, you know, they are trying to be adults. And they've only been out of an egg for a few weeks. Right, that's enough about that. When Jesus put a small child in the centre of a group of adults, he was making this very clear point. In God's kingdom, we are dependent on him. Far from being in positions of power, throwing our weight about and showing how important we are, we depend on God's power and care for us. We're asked to put our trust in him, knowing that he cares for each one of us. And the words of Psalm 139 come to mind. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. An infant or small child, of course, doesn't really question their situation. They simply accept all that its carers do. It's only later, as we begin to grow up, that we want more independence, making our own choices and decisions. We might think that life was simpler when we were very young. We knew our place and we had to get on with it. And that's the key to my next thought. On the whole, young children do not look for complications. So if something is right or wrong, it works or it doesn't, they either like something or they really dislike it. So is Jesus saying that our faith and trust in God should also be simple? The trouble with growing up and then becoming an adult is that we do see complications and realise that life is rarely simple, as our new Prime Minister is discovering. But perhaps sometimes in matters of faith, things really are simple. Theology is a wonderful subject, but it can tie you up in knots. On the whole, I think the URC tries to keep things simple. Our worship is not difficult to understand and easy to join in with. There's a lot to be said for using ordinary words and having an everyday approach. When I was thinking about this morning's theme, one more thought struck me, and that is that from the day we are born, we are continually learning. Babies and toddlers learn from the interaction they have with parents and other family members. As very young children, we begin to learn from the world around us and from the experiences we have. Small children can be very curious about things. Watch a very young child with a leaf or a flower, and they'll look at it very closely and even dismantle it. In the case of the flower, it's a daisy, you know, they'll pull it apart. Older children, of course, then begin to ask questions. I'm sure you've been asked, does God exist? I've been asked that. And when I answer yes, the next question, of course, is inevitably, how do you know? But the prize question, I've heard, came from the son of a friend. Some of you have met Kate, who's come to services here. He wanted to know whether God wore a gold lame suit. And I must say, I rather like that image. I think the idea of God in a gold lame suit sitting on a rather jewelled throne is rather good. We continue to learn from the people around us. And I'm sure you could tell me about someone at your church when you were young who inspired you in some way, or perhaps at school. Sunday school teachers, youth club leaders, Brownlee guide, cub and scout leaders will have played a part in your early Christian journey. And although we do not always realise it, I think we continue to learn until our lives end. Our Christian life is a continual journey of discovery, and that includes learning more about God and Jesus. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves that we're never too old to learn. The question asked by the disciples showed how little they grasped what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God, and perhaps that's quite understandable, because they could only think in terms of the life they knew. They were used to great inequality and simply being the pawns of the powerful. They had no control over the big things of life. They simply paid their taxes, grumbled quietly about the Romans, and got on with their fishing. They probably worried rather more about the weather on the Sea of Galilee. And I wonder whether people today are very different. What matters in the world is being someone, having influence over others, I hate that word influences, and gathering wealth, often more than could be spent in several lifetimes. But does any of this really satisfy? As the disciples looked at the small child Jesus had called over, what did they see? Did they realise that in the great scheme of God's kingdom, we all have a part to play, so there are no big shots? Did they realise that we all depend on God, and that God, what God wants from us, is not complicated? We need to love one another, rather than scoring points and exploiting others. And perhaps most importantly, there's always more to learn about God and Jesus as we journey through our lives. Amen. So children and childhood have been very much at the heart of our worship this morning, and they're the focus of our prayers of concern as well. Let us pray. We think first of children in countries where there is war, disease and famine, and a normal childhood is impossible. Children in Ukraine, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, Sudan, and of course Gaza. And we pray for the organisations which help them, such as Save the Children and the United Nations. We remember the charities we support which work with children, each, St James's School and Mbankweni, the School for Deaf Children, giving thanks for the work that they do. At the beginning of a new academic year, we pray for children starting nursery or school for the first time, those moving to secondary school, and those beginning exam courses. And we pray for young people perhaps preparing to leave home for the first time as they go to university or college. We remember those who help as youth workers and who lead activities for young families and children. We think especially of Mel and her work here, and for all who help at Teddy's and Messy Church. But of course, we don't forget the people named on our prayer board. Let's take a moment to pray for people we particularly know. Finally, we pray for ourselves, remembering all the people who've helped us in our journey of faith over the years. As they have inspired us, may we be a light to others, young or old, as we seek to be members of God's kingdom of love and peace. Amen. Now, I hope you know our closing hymn. It was very much, I did ask around a bit a couple of weeks ago, and Rosie was quite enthusiastic, I think, about this one. It certainly appealed to me because my love of history goes back a very long way. When a knight won his spurs. justice. Be strong, be generous. Don't ignore those who need you. Don't damage the earth. Love mercy, be kind and forgiving. Don't bear grudges. Don't withhold love. Walk humbly with God. Be attentive. Be obedient. Don't run away from wisdom or wander off the road. Love God with all that you have, your mind, your heart, your soul. Be salt. Be light. Be happy. Be who you are. Be children of God. And let us share the grace with each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. And music, and Liz for playing. It does make such a difference. Thank you.